Amen. We would like you to turn with us this evening to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And as we did this morning, we're going to commence to read in one chapter and reading on into the following chapter, even of God's Word. So we're commencing our reading this evening, Genesis chapter 32, and the verse number 24, and we will conclude our reading at Genesis chapter 33 and the end of verse 11. And let us hear together even the living word of the living God. Genesis 32 then and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he answered, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times, until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after that Joseph near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou with all this drove which I met?" And he said, "They are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though it had been the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 11th verse of this 33rd chapter of Genesis. And we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the public reading of his word. I trust you'll keep the scriptures open as we come now to consider the message that the Lord has laid upon our heart, even for this occasion. The theme or the title of our message tonight is Esau's Sinful Contentment. Esau's sinful contentment. And with the word open before us, let's seek the Lord even for his blessing, even around the word of God. our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we come again to Thee in the name of our well-beloved, our Saviour and Redeemer and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And O God, we come and look to Thee for needed help and grace around the things of God this evening. We pray, our Father, that Thou wilt guide us as, Lord, we would divide the Scriptures. We pray, our Father, that we might rightly divide them as Thy Word exhorts us. And that, O God, tonight we would know Thy Word coming with, Lord, certainty and power and blessing to all of our hearts. We pray for those unsaved, those that know not Christ. And we pray, our Father, that tonight Thou would speak with grace and with mercy and power to such hearts and lives. And grant, our Father, that there will be a turning from the world to seek the Saviour. So, Father, give help and bless us now around Thy Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It had been some 21 years since Jacob and Esau had last seen each other. That was an unforgettable occasion, for it was then that Jacob had stolen the birthright. And Esau, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 27 and the verse 42, we read of him that Esau, as touching Jacob, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. The thought of their meeting again left Jacob, and it's not with any surprise, understandably fearful. Chapter 32 in the verses 7 and 8 record a portion that we didn't read together, that then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks, herds and camels into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. But men and women, Jacob's fears were needless, for he found relief at the place of prayer as he wrestled with the Lord. And we read of that there in the verses that we read just a moment or two ago, in verses 24 through to the end of verse 29. Remember that wonderful promise in Proverbs chapter 16 and the verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh, in other words, the Lord maketh, even his enemies to be at peace with him. And God, who has the hearts of all men in his hand, he caused Esau in Genesis chapter 33 in the verse 4 to run to meet Jacob, to embrace him, to fall on his neck and to kiss him, and see them both there as they weep together, meeting again after that fateful night some 21 years earlier. Both in this passage speak of being content. It's very unusual that two men should speak of being content with what they have. The words here that are used in verse 9 and verse 11, which form my text, are very different, and the source of their contentment is very different also. In verse 9, the word enough means plenty. It means an abundance. While the word in verse 11 in the Hebrew language, enough, means the whole. It means to have everything. And what Jacob was effectively saying was that having Christ, I have absolutely everything. And I wonder tonight, have you got Christ? I wonder tonight, is Christ your Savior? Because I can tell you with absolute confidence and personal knowledge that having Christ, you certainly have everything for time and eternity. Esau here in this chapter is the first man in the Scripture to speak of having enough. Esau could speak of having enough because, you see, the Lord had fulfilled His blessing to him even in spite of his wickedness. Remember, if you turn back to that chapter 27 of the book of Genesis, It's recorded there how that Jacob stole the birthright, and how that Esau even comes to Isaac and he longs that Isaac might have a blessing even for him. And in the verse number 39 we read there that Isaac his father answered and said unto him, that behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. Underline that expression, the fatness of the earth. And Esau had experienced, men and women, the common grace of God, that grace that causes the Lord of glory to make his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and send his rain on the just and on the unjust, and also causes the Lord of glory to be kind unto the unthankful, and even unto them that are evil, as Luke chapter 6 reminds us. The scriptures speak tonight of two types of contentment. There is, of course, the contentment of the believer. That godliness with contentment which is great gain. While here is a different contentment as far as Esau is concerned. For he was content solely with experiencing the blessings of this life. And as Christ warns in the parable of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, everyone that layeth up treasure in this world for himself and is not rich toward God, who only lives for the here and now, will live and die as a fool dieth, and will be impoverished for all eternity. Tonight we want to look at Esau's sinful contentment. But by further introduction, just before we do, let me notice with you tonight that there are commendable things that we can note in the life of Esau. He had a desire, we see this in Genesis 28, to please his father. For we read there that Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, he goes on to Ishmael, and he took unto the wives which he already had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajah, to be his wife. In this chapter as well that we read this evening together, there are other commendable things that we can find in the character of Esau. In verse 4, we've already noted it. He has a forgiving spirit. He runs and meets Jacob. He embraces him. He falls on his neck. And he kisses him and he weep together. Even though Jacob had done him great wrong all those years, 21 years ago. And tonight, let me ask you the question, is there someone that did you wrong many years ago, and are you harboring a bitter and a hard spirit even against that individual? Oh, tonight, in the Lord's name, could I encourage you to go and to be reconciled to your brother, and to put away that source of grief and offense from between you, and to know what it is to have a forgiving spirit, and to know what it is to be reconciled even to that individual. But I want you to notice also in verse 9 that Esau was not covetous of Jacob's possessions. Even though Jacob had sent many things before him by way of a gift, I want you to notice in verse 9 that Esau says to Jacob, keep that thou hast thyself. We also see here that Esau had been promised and he was enjoying this world's goods. As far as the possessions of this world are concerned, he had no need of anything. So he was able to say this even to Jacob, keep what thou hast unto thyself. But I want you to notice in verse 15, we didn't read it this evening, but notice with me there how that Jacob has, Esau has a desire to assist Jacob. Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me, that they would help even Jacob on his journey. And notice also that Esau is accepting of the gift that even Jacob gives to him. You see, in Eastern countries, the accepting of a gift was equivalent to the striking of a covenant of friendship. And that is why Jacob urged Esau, his brother, to accept this gift, that they might again be at peace. And there might be that striking, as it were, of a covenant of friendship even again between them. But why have I described Esau's contentment as sinful? I want tonight to leave three very simple reasons with you in the gospel why Esau's contentment, I believe, was sinful. It was sinful, firstly, because it centered on worldly things. It centered on worldly things. He is satisfied with the possessions of this world. He had no desires for the blessings that are eternal, the blessings of salvation. He can say in verse 9, I have enough. In other words, as we've already told you what it means I have plenty, I have an abundance. For his eyes were solely upon temporal things. I want to center your thoughts for a moment or two back in Genesis chapter 25. And if you would turn back, please, with me to that portion, I want you first of all to notice the verse number 27. And we read something there even of Jacob and Esau, especially Esau, for it's Esau whom we're centering upon at this time. And I want you to notice there in Genesis 25 and the verse 27, we have this recorded concerning Esau. Esau was a cunning hunter. He was a cunning hunter. In other words, he followed in the footsteps of Nimrod. Nimrod, of whom we read back in chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. How that Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter, even before the Lord. And Jacob, or Esau, sorry, was following in the sinful footsteps of Nimrod. And I believe that Nimrod, this hunter, was hunting for the souls of men. Hunting in opposition even to the Lord of glory. But we could surely further say, even of Esau, that this man was a man who was greatly into the activities and greatly into the sports of this world. And those were the things that captivated his thoughts. And maybe tonight I'm speaking to a young man or to a young lady, and it's just the sports and the leisure activities of this world. While they have a place, they are on the throne room of your heart tonight, and where Christ ought to be. For your heart is only centered as Esau's was, even upon worldly things. Let us also notice from Genesis 25 and the verse 27 that we read of Esau that he was a man of the field. A man of the field. And when we go into the Gospel of Matthew and we read there in chapter 13 and verse 38, the first part of that verse, whenever the Lord comes into the home and his disciples, they ask the Lord to declare unto them the parable of the tares of the field. Remember how the Savior in that verse 38 explains to them, the field is the Word. And men and women, when we take these two thoughts together, that Esau was a man of the field, and that Christ has told us that the field is the Word, I believe that we have a description of Esau as a man of the Word. The Word meant everything to him. There was no thought in his heart of leaving the Word, of going out into eternity, his long home that awaited him beyond the grave. These thoughts never entered the heart or the thinking, or never had it made a change in the lifestyle of this man Esau. He was a cunning hunter. He was a man of the field. But he was also, and let's continue there in Genesis 25, he was also a man who lived for the moment. I want you to notice the verse 34. I want you to underline with me in that verse every occasion the word "and" is used. Let's look at the verse together. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And whenever you look at those words, and whenever you read them, as we have just done there now, you get the sense of a man who's in a hurry. A man who is given over to the here and now, living for the moment. Taken up with that which is immediately before him, no thought of eternity. Esau is a picture of sinful contentment because his contentment centered solely upon worldly things. I want you to notice something here, secondly, concerning this man, that Esau's sinful contentment, why it led to a contempt for spiritual things. It led to a contempt for spiritual things. You see, Esau was satisfied to live a life without God. Indeed, he does not acknowledge that those blessings he now enjoyed came from the hand of Almighty God. He further showed contempt for spiritual things because we read of him on another occasion how that he despised his birthright. He saw no value in it. We've just read it in Genesis 25 and verse 34, how that he saw no value or worth to his birthright. And yet what blessings, blessings both temporal and also spiritual, the birthright bestowed upon the one who received it. It meant that they were the preeminent one in the household. They were the firstborn. They were the head of the home, and they enjoyed that double portion. We read of that in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and the verse 17. And we read of the fact that the son of the hated for the firstborn, by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. It meant a double portion. Not only that, it also meant the priesthood. The fact that God would deal directly on spiritual matters with the firstborn. But it also gave to the firstborn the privilege to be in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, of those that chosen as the heirs even of salvation. Remember how that the Lord established that everlasting covenant with Isaac. And you can read of that back in Genesis chapter 17, verses 18 to 21. The privilege of being the prophet, the priest, and the king to the home were those blessings that were encapsulated even in the birthright. But Esau despised that birthright. And as described in Hebrews chapter 12, you can look it up in the verse 16, as that profane person. And that word profane literally means the crossing of the threshold. And the picture there in those words is the fact that he was not permitted admittance even to the temple. He wasn't admitted even to the place of worship and the place of fellowship with God. And Esau, in rejecting the birthright, men and women, he rejected Christ and all the privileges of the gospel that went with his rejection of Christ. He had a contempt for spiritual things. And in that contempt, he despised his birthright. But his contempt for spiritual things is seen further in that he marries into the line of Ishmael. Oh, I want to tell you that contempt for spiritual blessings will be seen in the decisions that we make. Maybe I'm speaking to a young man or a young woman tonight. and you're just about to make such a foolish decision. You're just about to turn your back on spiritual blessing to gain the world. You're just about to turn your back on Christ for the pleasures of sin. And oh, tonight, that you, like Moses, would esteem the reproach of Christ of greater riches than all that this world has to offer you. And I want you to notice here that he marries into the line of Ishmael. He takes Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. We've already quoted the verse in Genesis 28 and the verse 9, even to be his wife. And this Galatians 4, verses 30 and 31 reminds us, Ishmael was the son of the bondwoman, and he would not be heir with the son of the free woman. In other words, Ishmael was marrying himself into those who were rejected by Christ and those who would not know the blessings of salvation. What a dreadful decision he had made. And he made it because he had a contempt for spiritual things. Esau's sinful contentment that centered on worldly things. Esau's sinful contentment led to a contempt for spiritual blessings. But I want you to notice thirdly and finally that in his sinful contentment, Esau didn't realize the one great lack which he had. The one great lack which he had. Many today, like Esau, are blessed with this world's goods. Like Esau, maybe you're one of those who think you have plenty. You could speak tonight of being satisfied, of having an abundance. And yet tonight, unsaved one, just like Esau, you lack that one thing that is of eternal worth. All he had were possessions that one day he would leave behind. There are no pockets in a shroud, as we've often heard said. And you cannot take the goods and the possessions of this life with you. Remember that we are warned in 1 Timothy 6, how that it is certain we can carry nothing out of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of those who were rich in this world's goods and yet lacked richness as far as eternal realities were concerned. Remember how that he spoke to that rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. And the Savior beheld this young man, and he loved him, and he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. But he didn't do it. He went away sad, for he had great possessions. In other words, his possessions were of greater value and greater worth. He didn't realize that the thing that he lacked in not having salvation was of the greatest of value. Remember how the Lord pronounced his woe also, as he preached on those who considered themselves rich and full, considered themselves rich with this world's gifts and possessions. Remember how in Luke chapter 6 and 24 and 25, he says, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. J.C. Ryle, commenting on these verses, he said this, and I quote, that the Lord is speaking of those who refuse to seek treasure in heaven because they love the good things of this world better. They will not give up their money for Christ's sake. They are the men who prefer the joys and the so-called happiness of this world to the joy and peace that is found in believing. Oh, tonight, dear one, within range of my voice, let me ask you tonight, is that you? Is that you? You don't realize that one blessing that you lack, that one great blessing. Such was Esau. Such was Esau. Esau, content to live just for the world without Christ, without salvation, without hope of heaven, even at the last. He was a man that would want possessions and the popularity of this world. You know, tonight, as we near the end of our message and our time together, let me say to you that it's only when we compare the words of Jacob in verse 11 that we get the full picture. We get the full picture of the difference between these two men. Not only a difference that set them apart in time, but a difference tonight, I fear, that has set them apart for all eternity. Because here in verse 11 we have the words of a sinner saved by God's grace. How different are the words of Jacob even to the words of Esau. For he acknowledges the goodness of God. Notice with me, underline those words there in verse 11. Where he's able to say, because God has dealt graciously with me. There's a wonderful picture in those words. God has dealt graciously with me. And the thought is, for someone of a superior rank and of superior authority, as it were, to bend or to stoop down in kindness and in love and in grace to one who is inferior. What a picture it is of Christ and the gospel. How could Christ stoop so low, men and women, to lift so little? Oh, remember with me tonight the condescension of Christ. How he who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. We were noticing already this morning that verse in Philippians chapter 2, and think of those verses, verses 6 to 8, and how it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was equal with God, who made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, how Christ stooped, as it were, in grace and in mercy to lift us from sin. The hymn writer put it this way, from sinking sands, he lifted me. With tender hands, he lifted me. Oh, praise his name. Can you say that tonight of a truth? Oh, praise his name. Christ lifted me. And when we think of it in this way, can we ever doubt the love of Christ for a lost and a sinful mankind? And I want you to notice verse 11, and let's get to that word enough. But this time it's a different enough. This time it's Jacob, the child of God, who is speaking. And he says, I have enough. In other words, I have the whole. He's able to say, I have everything. It's very interesting when we study the first instances of the use of a word in the Word of God. And the word here that is translated enough in Genesis 33 and verse 11 is also translated by a different word in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17. And I want you to notice there that we're dealing with the time of the flood. And it's recorded there that the Lord said, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything, that word everything, is the very same Hebrew word as the word enough. In Genesis chapter 33 and verse 11. And the Lord says, I'm sending the flood to destroy everything under heaven that has the breath of life that is in the earth. Everything shall die. Thus the picture here of what Jacob is in effect saying. He's saying, I have everything. I have it all. I have the whole, everything that you could desire for time and for eternity. Jacob says, in Christ I have everything. In Christ I have everything. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he was able to speak of not glorying in men. Those who, whether it was Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the Word or life or death or things present or things to come, but he's able to say to them, in Christ all things are yours. You have everything. You have everything. And here's a man that's reconciled to God. We read of that in Genesis 28. Here's a man in Genesis 32. He has prevailed in prayer with God and is at peace with God. Here's a man in Genesis 32 who knows the provision of God, for the Lord gives him courage and strength to face his brother whom he hadn't seen for 21 years. And the last time he saw him, there was that hatred in the heart of Esau towards Jacob. And here Jacob is not only able to speak of being at peace with God, of prevailing in prayer with God, of knowing the provision of God, but he knew God's abounding grace to him. For if you know Christ tonight, let me tell you, you have it all. For in Christ, all fullness dwells. I want to ask you a question tonight as we close. What's your enough? Answer it in your heart tonight. What is your enough? Is your enough the enough of Esau's? Will you say, I'm clever? I have the world. Plenty of money in the bank. Things are going well. The business, it's chugging along nicely. I have enough. Well, tell me tonight, is your enough the enough of Jacob's? Or you're able to say, I have Christ, and He has satisfied me, and He has saved my soul from sin. And praise God, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Did you notice, and with this we close, there are two men. Did you notice there are two descriptions? But let me warn you tonight, in the light of those two descriptions, there were two destinations. Let me ask you tonight, in eternity, where will you be? Where will you be? Let's close in a closing word of prayer. I trust the Lord will speak to your heart. If you're concerned about spiritual things, I'm sure if you get in touch with the Reverend Harness or some of the men here in the congregation, it would be their joy to point you to the Savior who is able to save from sin. Don't despair. There are those who can open the Word with you over the phone, and they can point you to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If you have Christ tonight, there may be many a thing we don't have. But praise God, as far as eternity's values are concerned, We have everything. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. And we thank Thee for the wonderful provision that we have in Christ and the Gospel. We thank Thee, Lord, for all that Thy children, we as Thy people, enjoy because of Him. We thank Thee for the peace that is ours. We thank Thee, O God, for the fact that we are saved from sin. We rejoice, O God, that we have an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And O God, we rejoice tonight that in Christ we have a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And oh, what joy, what peace, what blessedness, what fellowship is ours, leaning upon those everlasting arms. Remember any unsaved tonight. May Thy word challenge them. May they realize, Lord, that the enough they speak of is not sufficient for eternity. May You teach them, O God, in their own hearts and lives, that they need a Redeemer, that they need to be cleansed from sin, that it's only those who believe in Christ who will one day be in heaven. For He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. So Lord, bless us as we part. Speak on to our hearts, we pray Thee. And O God, may praise, honour, and glory be brought to our great Redeemer's name, in whose name we pray. Amen.